Please pray with me. Lord God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. For you, Lord, are a rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. You know that you are close with someone when you can effectively communicate with them non-verbally. A friendship, a marriage, a relationship with a mentor, these can all be occasions where a simple nod of the head can mean, stop beating around the bush and tell me what you are actually thinking. Or a wide-eyed stare can mean, can we please leave this social function? If you can non-verbally communicate with someone in your life, cherish that relationship. So some signs that we give one another, they're a bit more symbolic. Flowers on a birthday or anniversary, a handwritten note, a small gift, those signs of goodwill and the desire for connection that keeps all kinds of relationships alive. When I want to connect with my dad, I text him about baseball. Now, neither of us are going to be MLB executives anytime soon, but it gets us talking. Sometimes, when things aren't going our way, we hold out for a sign. A sign that we need to keep this job. A sign that we need to quit this job. A sign that we should hold on. A sign that we should let go. Sometimes, we even get bold enough to ask God for a sign. Lord, give me a sign. Now, there were ever a group of people who needed a sign, it was the people of Judah. We are familiar with the words we heard from the prophet Isaiah this morning, words that echo forward to the manger and the one who was born of a virgin. But we are less familiar with what's going on in Isaiah's day that brought these words forth. And so I invite you, as we look today at Isaiah chapter 7, you can find that in your pew Bible on page 572. We're going to begin a little bit even before our reading as we look at the whole chapter. The first two verses of Isaiah 7, they lay the groundwork. We read, "In the days of Ahaz, son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, 'Syria is in league with Ephraim,' the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind." So here is what is happening. God's people have divided into two kingdoms. The 10 northern tribes of Israel, or Ephraim, and the 2 southern tribes of Judah, located with their capital there in God's city in Jerusalem. The northern tribes, Israel or Ephraim, led by their king Pekah, have partnered with the king of Syria to come in battle against the people of Judah. But brother is fighting against brother. They are set to lay siege to the holy city of Jerusalem. And the text says that the Judean king, Ahaz, there in Jerusalem, along with his people, they are shaking like trees shake in the wind. They're terrified. And so, God sends Isaiah to King Ahaz with bad news and good news. This is the bad news. Syria and your estranged siblings in Israel, they are here for you, Ahaz. They want to replace you as king with someone who will enter into the little alliance they've formed. Someone who will toe the line and consolidate power so they can be a force to be reckoned with in the region. That's the bad news. But then the good news. Hear what God says to Ahaz through Isaiah just before our passage for today begins. "It shall not stand. It shall not come to pass." So, Syria and Israel, they have bad plans for Judah. But God will not let these plans come to fruition. And then, as our reading begins, our assigned reading for the day begins, the prophet seems to want to drive the point home. Ask God for a sign. And Ahaz does what he feels is the most pious thing, and he says, "Oh, I couldn't do that. I don't want to test God." But Isaiah gives the sign anyway. A young woman in the kingdom, perhaps they're present in the royal court there with Ahaz and Isaiah. This young woman who does not yet have children will conceive a son whose name will be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And by the time that this boy is old enough to know right from wrong, the kingdoms of Syria and Israel will no longer be of concern to Judah. The places they were inhabiting will become desert wastes. And they, who were seeking to conquer for themselves, will become the conquered at the hands of an even greater power, the Assyrian Empire. You see, for this, that is the way of things for the never-ending, in the never-ending feedback loop of those who seek earthly power, there's always a bigger fish. Now, it won't be easy in the meantime, as this boy grows up. In our reading, the prophet mentions curds and honey in the description of this boy named Emmanuel. That's the sort of thing the boy will eat, the text says, the prophecy says. It's likely that this is a reference to the fact that with the armies of Israel and Syria outside of Jerusalem's walls, inhabiting the fields where they would grow their crops, they were limited. Judah was limited to food that they can cultivate within the city walls. There's not much you can eat in the way of wheat or vegetables when the fields around your city are full of your enemies. You have to stick with the curds you can make from the cow that lives just outside your house within the safety of the city walls. But for those who hang on to hope, those that follow the directive of verse 9 to be firm in their faith, they will see the enemies of Judah defeated. Assyria will come, and the threat will be no more. And that is indeed what eventually happens. Israel and Syria, caught up in the cycle of one upsmanship of empire building, they get consumed by the biggest kid on the block, Assyria. Deliverance will come. But this, of course, is not the final deliverance. Judah would fall into error and to oppression once again. And we'll leave off some of the reasons for that later. But what is made clear by the history of God's people is that an even greater deliverance than that which God placed in the hands of Assyria was needed. A greater deliverer was needed. And so, when St. Matthew was penning his gospel story, and when it came time to share the story of the miraculous nature of Jesus' birth, he chooses to share the story he heard of Joseph's dream. A word of encouragement to a confused man whose betrothed had given him an unexpected message. Yes, she had been faithful to their upcoming marriage, and also, yes, she was pregnant. And to make sense of this surprising story, Matthew makes sure we, as the readers, hear again the words of Isaiah about a young woman conceiving and that child being a sign that God is with us. You see, as it turns out, our human need for a Savior, it's greater than just one time of crisis, greater than the immediate context of Isaiah 7. We need a filling up and a flowing over of those words that would tell not only a besieged Judah, but the entire world that God is indeed with us. The forces of Syria and Israel, they are not the only armies waiting to pounce upon our lives. Syria and Israel are one thing. Sin and death and Satan, those are quite another. The defeat of the latter requires a greater deliverance than that of the former. Isaiah's words were fulfilled in his own day. The boy he was talking about grew up and saw the end of the forces that would oppress his people. But what that boy did not see was the ultimate fulfillment of the prophet's words. That indeed, a virgin did conceive. And this boy would not be a mere witness to God's saving work. He would be that saving work himself. And so the question we have to consider for ourselves today, as we celebrate the first arrival of our King in just a couple of days, is this. How do we respond? What we need to avoid is the post-Christmas crash. That sinking feeling we get when it sets in that Christmas is not going to be perfect. Maybe you are familiar with this feeling. We've all experienced it in one way or another. When we were young, maybe it was because Santa didn't quite check off all the items on our list. Ponies don't fit too well in very many backyards, as it turns out. As we grew, maybe our hopes for some grand gesture of reconciliation or healing at Christmas, maybe those didn't quite turn out as we would have liked, or perhaps we were not able to provide for those we love everything we would have liked. And so what we would have called Christmas joy just a couple of days before, it melts away into something worse than what preceded the Christmas season. In a world of perpetual crisis, this falling off of the joy of Christmas is a real danger for us as we celebrate the coming of our Lord. Unless He comes again in great glory, the world will not be fixed on December 26th. Crisis upon crisis will continue to rage, as it has always. It's interesting to me how each generation has a claim on having things worse off than those who've come before or those who've come after them. You can hear just about anyone from any generation make this claim. Someone my age would make the case this way. When we were supposed to still be children, the terrorist attacks of September 11th stole our innocence from us. When we were entering the workforce, the financial crisis of 2008 put not only work, but home ownership out of reach for us. And then when we finally did get on our feet, well into our 30s, a global pandemic wiped everything we had built away. Now, while there is some merit to this argument, yet you'll notice we heard nothing of world wars, nothing of great depressions. Each generation can make a strong case for having the worst luck. Have you ever thought about that? Why can each generation make a case? Because there always has been and always will be struggle, crisis, and pain until our Lord comes for us the final time. And if we are not careful, we can lose the joy of Christmas as quickly as it arrived. So, how do we stay faithful in the in-between? I'm going to put it this way. Be Joseph, not Ahaz. Now we get to the part of the story where Ahaz gets it wrong. Now you can read about King Ahaz, the king who received Isaiah's word of hope and deliverance. You can check this out in 2 Kings chapter 16 and 2 Chronicles 28 if you want to read more later. You see, Ahaz was not a worthy recipient of God's favor. By the time he heard Isaiah's word of God's deliverance, he was already an idolater. And he had even sacrificed his own son in a pagan sacrifice. And yet, God is gracious to him in giving him a word of hope when his city is surrounded by the Israelites and Syrians. Assyria will come and release you from oppression. In this moment that we read today, it's a watershed moment. And what Ahaz does next, it can reset the course of his life on a better path. He's been given a lifeline. But Ahaz fails the test. Instead of choosing to wait for God's timing, God has promised this deliverance. Ahaz takes things into his own hands, latching on to this idea of salvation, not by God, but by the instrument God has chosen, Assyria. Because what happens next, as you can see in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, Ahaz sends word to Assyria asking for an alliance and deliverance. The same sort of alliance that Israel and Syria had. The sort of thing that started this whole mess. Ahaz doesn't put his trust in God. He puts his trust in Assyria. Ahaz, he even goes himself to Assyria. And he draws a copy of the pagan altar there. And has the priest back in Jerusalem make a copy of this pagan altar in God's temple in Jerusalem. Ahaz built pagan altars throughout God's land out of deference and admiration for Assyria. In his desperation, Ahaz squandered the lifeline of God's deliverance in favor of acting on his own strength. And in doing so, he caved to his personal idolatry. Now, we are distressed about many things. Like Ahaz, whose political situation was quite dire, an army outside of your gates is in fact a real problem. Many of our distresses, they are justified. The family strife, the unsure financial situation, the evil we see in our world, those are real things. But when we refuse to wait on the Lord, and instead we take things into our own hands, we walk a dangerous road. It's ripe for us falling for those old idols, wealth, power, control. Don't be like Ahaz. Don't be like Ahaz. Be like Joseph. Now, Joseph didn't have a siege army surrounding his house, but you can probably imagine his distress, how the life he thought he was making for himself was over. Joseph was betrothed to be married. The families, they were a good match. He liked Mary and was excited to start a life with her. And then, the earth-shattering news. An unexpected pregnancy. Now, Joseph knew that he had kept the law, and Mary claimed that she had as well. Joseph had his doubts, of course, so he too was going to take matters into his own hands. But quietly, because, as the text says, he was a just and kind man. A quiet divorce, that was the right path, the just path. Then Joseph had his word from the Lord. God didn't send a prophet like Isaiah this time. This news was important enough to send an angel. Joseph, Mary is telling the truth. You remember how God told Ahaz that a young woman conceiving was good news? Well, this time it's even better than that. Now consider what Joseph could have done in that situation. He still could have chosen to leave, to surrender to the idol of his own reputation. But Joseph was a good man. God had chosen him for a reason. He decided to wait and let God's timing play out. And Joseph got to be a protector and provider for the home that would save the world. We, like Ahaz, like Joseph, we have received the good news. What we do next is up to us. Will we take the reins ourselves? Will we fall back on our old patterns and idols? Or will we wait on the Lord and have faith? Back in Isaiah chapter 7, when Isaiah first tells Ahaz that God will deliver his people from the surrounding armies, he tells him in verse 9 what it is going to take to get through. It says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Ahaz was not firm in his trust in God. And Ahaz's own best efforts to save his people, they made things worse. Joseph maintained his faith in spite of what he saw. And so he got a front seat to God's redemptive work for the whole world. I'm not going to pretend to know all of the challenges that you face this morning. The names of the armies that stand outside our personal city, they are only really known to us. Like Ahaz, your fears and concerns may be real and justified. And I'd say they likely are. But do not lose sight of the one who can actually help you. Don't step out of his deliverance by doing things your own way. It is true, you may have to subsist on curds and honey for a while because the fields that were yours are now occupied by an invading force, but stay firm in faith because the deliverance of the manger is coming. And he, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, has come to make things right. Amen.